Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. Some years ago, the British cultural critic Terry Eagleton published in the London Review of Books a review of Richard Dawkins' bestseller, The God Delusion. I'm sure Dawkins is well known to all of you. Along with the likes of the late Christopher Hitchens, Dawkins was one of the so-called new atheists who came to prominence in the early 2000s, and who was noted in particular for his trenchant criticism of religious belief and religious faith. According to Dawkins, religious belief was anti-intellectual, anti-science, was the cause of suffering and prejudice and conflict the world over, and was also essentially just a kind of crutch for people who were too weak and insufficiently enabled to face the harsh realities of life, and who therefore needed the idea of some imaginary powerful friend in the sky and an afterlife in which they could get to sit on a cloud plunking a harp for eternity. Terry Eagleton may be less familiar to you. As I said, he is a cultural critic and a public intellectual. He has a deep and rich knowledge of theology as a consequence of his formation in the Catholic tradition. But Eagleton is also a Marxist, and he applies a Marxist analytical lens to critique various aspects of culture and society. So being a Marxist, you might think Eagleton was somewhat sympathetic to Dawkins, but this review that he published essentially ripped shreds off Dawkins and his book. And it began from the opening line where Eagleton declared, "Imagine listening to someone holding forth on science whose only knowledge of the subject was having read the Book of British Birds, and you have some idea of what it's like reading Dawkins on theology." It's a pretty scathing opening line, and he continues along that same process. But Eagleton's critique of Dawkins is not that he's an atheist and not that he's critical of religion, but that he, in Eagleton's words, buys his rejection of faith on the cheap. And Eagleton is astonished that Dawkins, a scientist of recognized and genuine intellectual capacity who has written some groundbreaking works in the fields of biology and genetics, could have written such an intellectually lazy and shabby book as The God Delusion. Full, Eagleton says, of stereotypes, of generalizations, and of straw man figures whom Dawkins then proceeds to knock over. And one of these caricatures that Dawkins perpetuates and of which Eagleton is especially critical is the notion that faith is a kind of retreat for the faint-hearted, for those who don't have what it takes to face up to the harsh realities of existence and who therefore take refuge in these warm and fuzzy notions that are essentially about comforting and making us feel better. Today's reading from Luke presents us with that passage which is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes, because in most translations, Jesus' teachings begin with the word blessed, and the word beatitude comes from the Latin for blessing or blessed. And these words, this text, is often presented at funerals and similar occasions as a means of providing comfort and reassurance. And that's perfectly legitimate as far as it goes. But when we do that, we also tend to ignore the other element that is present in the Beatitudes. And that element is articulated very clearly in our reading today from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, where Paul says quite clearly, either Christ rose from the dead or our faith is in vain and we are to be more pitied than all others. Now, I'm not going to go into a defense right now of the doctrine of the resurrection, but I draw your attention to those words in Paul. Either Christ rose from the dead or our faith is in vain. What Paul is articulating here is the very simple truth that to be a person of faith is to undertake the greatest risk of all. It is to invest your life and to commit yourself to something that we ultimately cannot prove to the satisfaction of an objective standard. A belief in the resurrection and its significance and consequence for humanity. And in doing that, we take an enormous gamble. We take a huge risk. Because if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our faith is in vain and we are to be pitied. A couple of decades ago, there was a terrific Australian film released. It was called Reds, and it was about communists in Australia. It was a feature film, it wasn't a documentary. And there's a very moving and poignant scene right at the end of the film where the central character, who has been a committed communist for the whole of her life, now an elderly person, is watching the collapse of the Berlin Wall on television. Now, this is an event that we commonly associate with joy, with liberation, with freedom, with the downfall of state socialism. But as this woman watched these events unfolding on the TV, she began to weep, because she realized in that moment that the cause to which she had given her life had failed. It's a powerful moment, because it's a moment in which we realize that the great gamble on which this woman had embarked her life had gone awry. And that's the risk that every person who commits themselves to a bigger cause always takes, that the cause will fail. And that's the risk that we as people of faith take. We might be wrong. Christ may not have risen from the dead. Our faith might be in vain. It's a huge gamble. And we mightn't realize it, but that gamble is present in the Beatitudes. Jesus, confronted by the crowds who come to him desperate to be alleviated of the burdens on their lives, literally flood and overwhelm him. And so he heads off into the water a bit so he can be distant from them. And he begins to teach them. In his compassion for them, he begins to teach them. But contrary to the views of Dawkins and others, that the Beatitudes are a series of motherhood statements designed to make us feel good about ourselves so that we can forget our troubles and ignore the harsh realities of the world, if we pay attention, we see something much more difficult. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor," he is confronting us with the fact of poverty. He is not promising us, in the words of that great singer Joe Hill, that we'll get pie in the sky when we die. He is confronting us with the fact of poverty, here and now. And he is confronting us with the injustices that go along with poverty. And when Jesus says, "Blessed are you who thirst for justice," he is confronting us with the fact of injustice, with the fact of unequal power, with the fact of economic inequality, with the fact of unequal access, with the fact that our society divides itself between insiders and outsiders. There is a reason why those statements come first. It's because the Beatitudes are a challenge. And they're a challenge that we risk seeing issues like poverty and injustice in ways that are different from the cultural norms and expectations of our societies and our communities. It's a challenge that instead of viewing the poor as lazy and as parasites on society who deserve their poverty, we should in fact embrace them as children of God. We should in fact, as Saint Francis of Assisi did, see in every poor person the face and image of Christ. And when it talks to us about injustice, it is challenging us to see issues of justice not as matters of power and control and who has the numbers, but as the inherent dignity that all people have as a consequence of their creation in the image and likeness of God. And when at the end Jesus says, as it's put in some other translations, "Woe to you who are rich now, who are filled now, who have eaten now, who are popular now," we are being reminded, as Paul says in his letter, that if the gospel applies only to this life, then it is pointless. And if we think in conventional ways, if we think in the expected and the usual ways that we should regard popularity and power and wealth as the hallmarks and the indicators of our sanctity and our righteousness, then our thinking is completely wrong. The Beatitudes are there to comfort us, but they are there to challenge us as well. And they are there to remind us that the life of faith is not about a life of comfort and ease and certainty. It is about a life of challenge and risk. So as we contemplate these readings today, let us contemplate the risk that is inherent in all of them. And in our discipleship, let us embrace the riskiness of Christ, who, as God made manifest among us, was prepared not only to live our life alongside us, who was prepared not only to die our death with us, but who was prepared to risk injustice and suffering for the sake of the one whose love extends to us all. That is the biggest risk that anyone can ever take. And it is the risk that is at the core and the heart of our faith and of what it means to be Christian. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.